Jesus, the God, invites us here to his triumphal feast.
Today's edition of Triumphal Feast is going to be a bit different. Now, I know our listeners up north may laugh at this, but we actually did have an ice storm here in Texas. We had to cancel church because everything was covered in about 4 inches of solid ice for over 3 days. The sermon you will hear today in its entirety was pre-recorded and then sent to each of our church families so they could worship even though we couldn't be together. The message is a continuation on the theme, All In for the Lord. If you'll take a moment with me to bow your heads, we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings of life. Lord, we thank you for the blessings of our church, and we pray, O Lord, that as we're divided because of the weather, that you keep us in thy tender care, Lord, and keep each one of us safe and keep each one of us warm. Lord, let our houses keep the cold weather out, and let the warmth of thy love fill our houses and homes, and let it be a joy that we get to spend time with one another, even if it's through this electronic medium. Lord, now as we turn into thy word, I pray, Lord, that you would bless our time that we get to spend studying your word, that it be of a benefit to us in your service, and Lord, that we most of all glorify thee in everything that we do as we try to live our lives all in for thee. I pray these things in Jesus' name, and amen. If you now turn to your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, the text that I'd like to use this morning is found there. We're headed to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And we have been studying the subject of being all in for the Lord for several months now. And while I don't certainly believe that the theme of all in has been fully used up in studying the Bible, I think it's throughout every verse that we can find there. I think it's time that we may be transitioning on to another series or another set of studies, and so I wanted to give us one last look at this subject, and my title for the sermon this morning can probably be All in the Name of Jesus. If you want to read this verse together with me, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." You know, one of the first questions that I asked you when we first started studying the subject of All In is the question that everyone would probably have is, well, why should I be all in for the Lord? Well, the other day in choir, at the high school, as a matter of fact, in my men's choir, I have a student that always asks why, especially when I introduce something new. Honestly, given the whiny tone that he uses, I doubt that he really wants to know why we are doing anything. He just doesn't want to do it at all. And I think what I found as we've studied this subject of being all in is that when folks would ask the question, why should I do this, they're asking that question the same way that student does. They really don't want to do it, and so they're looking for a way out of being all in for the Lord and looking for an excuse. What I thought we'd do this morning before we study this text in Colossians 3 is go back to our three memory texts and read them or quote them aloud together. Let's start with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You'll recall that Paul, when he beseeches us, is telling us as an apostle that he is begging us to do something, but that's right on the edge of being a commandment of something that we really ought to do. But the key to this particular set of scriptures and why we should be all in for the Lord is the phrase, "by the mercies of God." When we look at all of the events and things that could have happened to us in our lives and we realize how God's hand of mercy has been upon us and has saved us from so many horrible events and has drawn us through times of temptation and has comforted us in times of sorrow. It's by His tremendous mercies that we are not consumed every day, the Bible says. But more than that, it's by His tender mercy and His tender care that we are able to breathe and move and communicate with one another. It's by His mercy that I'm able to record this for you and provide this for you today. Most of all, it's by His mercies that we are saved, and we're saved for the purpose of glorifying Him. So it's by His mercy that we're able to perform these things. So why should we do it? Well, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul tells us there in the Ephesian letter that that's the reason that we're saved. We are saved in order to glorify Him. We are saved or born again, in this particular case, in order to be all in for the Lord. So it only makes sense. That's why. Let's quote now our text out of the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll turn in my Bible and give you time to turn there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. All right, let's quote these together. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Apostle Paul here is drawing a conclusion to several things that he said in the previous chapter, but really concluding the previous 11 chapters and saying, wherefore, we have this cloud of witnesses there. And that cloud of witnesses, as I've called it before, there is found in Hebrews chapter 11, that Faith Hall of Fame there. If you've been following the blog on the internet that I've been trying to post for you on our website and through Facebook and Google+, we've been talking about each one of these witnesses, starting way back at Abel and going through men like Enoch and Moses and Noah and Abraham and on up into David and Samuel. And then he concludes with all of the prophets there together. The blessing that we have today that should give us all the more reason to want to be all in for the Lord is how he concludes chapter 11. And we'll start in verse 39. It says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." What's amazing about the testimony of these Old Testament saints is they died without ever hearing the name of Christ. They died without ever hearing the complete story of how they are saved. Their faith was actually based on very little knowledge about what God was doing and how He would ultimately save us through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And yet they continued in faith and as it says, did things of conquering nations. They got out of the mouths of lions, and they were just absolutely amazing in their acts of faith. And they did that on very little knowledge. But what he says in verse 40, he says, "God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." What he says is we've got it perfect. We've got it better than the prophets and all of these Old Testament saints did, in that we now have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the complete story. We know what God did through Jesus Christ in saving the elect and taking Jesus to the cross and having Him die for our sins, having Him be buried and then raised again on the third day, declaring that God had accepted the offering of His perfect sacrifice and that we are forever justified in His sight. We have those promises revealed to us. The Old Testament saints didn't have that full story. And so another reason why we should be all in is, well, Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, just like He was for those Old Testament saints. So we have the same faith that they do, but we've got even more. We have the promises of God in the gospel. We have the head knowledge to go along with the faith so that we can be even more strong, more courageous, and more faithful in the things that we do. There's one other verse of Scripture that we work to memorize together. It's found over in Ephesians chapter 6. You'll recall that this is when we began our study in the whole armor of God, that while Romans chapter 12 tells us to be a living sacrifice, and Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we are to run our race with patience, both of those things being a description about the amount of effort that we should be putting in and being all in for the Lord. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are in a spiritual warfare, and so he brings the idea of being all in for the Lord to the point of a life or death situation. The verses that we memorize together are found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10, 11, and 12. I'm going to go ahead and add verse 13 in this morning because it's kind of the conclusion of the statement. Let's read together, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. My message to you last week was in regard to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fact that they were standing up in a bow-down world. That fits perfectly with what the Apostle Paul says here, that when we put on the whole armor of God, we are able to withstand all of the things that the devil and his minions and the evil people in this world would throw at us, and we're able to stand through the battle, and after it's over, find ourselves still standing in the faith and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the things that He has done for us. We also learned throughout all three of these scriptures that we've memorized the importance of the church. We've learned that, especially here in Ephesians chapter 6, that the shield of faith requires that we have other believers in Christ from our church to be praying for us and to caring for us and helping us to guard off against the devil's first attack of those flaming arrows that would come at us. We also learned that in the great cloud of witnesses, we not only have Hebrews chapter 11, we have one another that can be a witness to what God has done for us in our lives, and we can see the acts of faith of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and can rejoice and use them for an example. And we also know that from Romans chapter 12 that it is absolutely essential that we're in the Word of God together all of the time, because all of these verses teach us that it's a battle for our minds. Remember that this sacrifice that we make is not a sacrifice that our body would die in service to the Lord, although He may call some of us to be a martyr. What He's calling from us from day to day is to focus our minds. He tells us to renovate our minds there in Hebrews chapter 12. We're told that run that race with patience and remember the things that those have done around us, that they're encouraging us and cheering us on. And then here in Ephesians chapter 6, we see plainly that this is teaching us that the battle is for the mind, that we need to have the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the gospel of what He has done for us on our minds continually as we walk from day to day so that we can win these spiritual battles that we face all of the time. Now, let's go back to our text that we were going to study on this morning, found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Let's read it together again. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. The first thing that I want you to notice in this is Paul says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed. What he is assuming is that you're doing things in word and that you're doing things in deed. He is saying that you're going to be communicating with people. You're going to be talking. You are also going to be working or playing or studying things at school or working on your job or working on things at your house. And so he is saying that as you go about your daily activities, that this is not just talking about how you talk at church and how you work at church. It's whatsoever ye do, whether you're doing it at home or at church or on the job or in school, or you're at the mall or driving down the highway and somebody cuts you off in traffic. I'm guilty of that one as well. He says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, whatever job you happen to have, serve that boss that you have there like you're serving to the Lord. Devote yourself to that job while you're working there for that 8 hours a day or whatever you're required to work. Devote yourself wholly to that service as if you're serving the Lord, and do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. He says you're not only doing the deeds, but you're saying words as well. Have the name of the Lord on your mind so much that the name of the Lord is on your tongue as well. Give thanks to Him when He has done something for you. If you've had a difficult task of learning a particular subject in school and you figure it out, thank the Lord for that. Say a prayer for it. Don't be ashamed to let people know that what you have accomplished has not been on your own, but the Lord has blessed you. The same thing on your job. When something good happens, whether it be to you or to a coworker, thank the Lord for it. Thank the Lord for your boss or for your friends that you have there, and let them know that you're thankful that they have the friendship and the job that you have there. And he gives reason for that. The reasons that we should do these things, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then he's, with a comma, he says, giving thanks to God and Father and the Father by Him. What he is saying there is that if we are living our lives all in for the Lord, then that is whatever we say in word or whatever work we're doing in deed, we're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus, then we are living a thankful life. If we are truly thankful, then it is going to reflect in the way we speak. It's going to reflect in the way we think, in the way we do things, the way we handle ourselves in bad situations, the way we treat one another. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is going to do as he concludes this chapter. He just makes it very, very plain and simple. And as he tells Titus, these are things that become sound doctrine, which means they go along with what he's been teaching. First of all, our text once again, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then he's going to list various vocations of life. And I don't mean like a job like a school bus driver or a computer technician. He's just talking about the different circumstances that a person may find themselves in life. Verse 18, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. That last phrase, when it says, as it is fit in the Lord, meaning this is how the Lord designed it. You'll recall that God created Adam, and He brought all of the animals before Adam to give them a name, and found that there was not a person, a mate for him that was suitable for him, a help that was meet for him, as the Bible puts it. And so he caused Adam to fall asleep, while he was asleep, he took a rib out and created the woman to be a help meet for him, to be his lifelong wife and partner in their joy of serving the Lord. And so it's the Lord's design that the wife would submit to the husband. Now, this is not to say that the husband is supposed to be an overbearing person, because we're going to get to that in just a second. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is fitting and is proper according to the Lord's pattern is that, wives, if your husband is serving the Lord and is seeking the good and beneficial things that your family needs, then it should be a joy for you to submit to him as submitting unto the Lord, giving thanks unto God and the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says in our key verse. Verse 19 says, "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." I think this is the paramount text that we should have in how a family should operate. The focus should not just be on who is submissive to whom, because if the father is not submissive to Christ, then the house is probably going to have a pretty hard time. Paul in the Ephesian letter tells husbands to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now that is the ultimate statement of submission, because Christ, who was equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal of God, but took on himself the form of a servant and died the death of the cross. Husbands, being like Christ in the home is the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate submission to the will of God and to his word. And so we need to be in the word. We need to be on our knees in prayer. We need to be subject to the Lord, because it should be a joy for our wives to submit to us in that we are looking like Christ in our behavior. And he says, "And be not bitter against them." Our wives are a precious, precious gift given to us. And to be bitter against them would be to think things against them that we've created in our minds, or we hold a grudge, and or we say things bitterly toward them. We ought to be loving in our conversation toward our wives and toward our children as well. Verse 20, Paul puts it plainly toward the children. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Let's read that one together. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." I think a child can easily tell when a parent is displeased with what they're doing. They can see it on the face. They hopefully receive some discipline for it, and so they know they've made a mistake. But I think what children need to understand is, when they are disobedient to parents, it not only displeases the parent, it displeases the holy Lord of heaven. And that's who we've really offended, not just mom and dad. And so kids, Paul puts it in your court. Paul puts it plainly to you. Nothing for the parent to explain. Obey your parents in all things. By that all things, he means when your parents are telling you things for your benefit, for the benefit of the household. Basically, anything they tell you to do that is not contrary to the word of God, you ought to obey and do it. Verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." You know, very often the raising of the family falls into the hands of the mother. The Lord would not ever have it that way. Now, it is true that the Bible designs that the primary responsibility of providing for the family is the father. And so by the nature of that, the mother spends more time with the children. But ultimately, the responsibility of the raising of the children is to the head of the household, which is the father. And so Paul points back to the dads once again and says, "Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." One of the things that would discourage a child the most is not understanding the rules. When the rules in the house are enforced inconsistently, when dad is sometimes very forgiving and at other times extremely wrathful, that causes confusion in the child and can discourage them and dishearten them and make them not understand what is the right thing to do, when they're supposed to speak, when they're supposed to remain silent. We are to encourage our children to good works and to doing good things, not to discourage them from being able to function and understand how to have joy in their lives. Dad's one of the biggest responsibilities that we need to remember that we have is that the view that our children have of our Heavenly Father, they get from our behavior. Do we look and act and speak and treat our children the way our Heavenly Father treats us? That should serve to really be a wake-up call for us dads. Verse 22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, I'm not going to spend that much time on dealing with the phrases of servant and master. We know that the Bible does not condone the selling of men, and so the slave trade is not condoned by the Bible. It's condemned by the Bible. But the fact is, at that time, there were bond servants, folks that owed money to another individual, and so for a time would serve them as essentially a slave for a time until the debt was paid off. And so Paul is giving that as an example of a relationship that a person could be in. The equivalent relationship that we have is we are servants on our jobs. We need employment in order to be able to provide for our families and for ourselves. And so let's look at it from that regard, as employee to employer. We are to obey those that are over us. We're supposed to obey our bosses, not with eye service as men pleasers. And what Paul means about that is we don't just do the right thing when we know someone's looking. If we have the idea that we're doing a good job because we're always found doing a good job, then we're not doing the right thing. That's doing it as men pleasers. We're not devoting ourselves entirely to the job while we're there. We're not devoting ourselves, therefore, all into the Lord. But he says, on the contrary, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. The reason that we should give 100% effort on our jobs is because we should be giving 100% effort to the Lord all the time. And this is a job that he's provided for us. And so we need to have a singleness of heart, which means a single focus, and that is fearing the Lord and being thankful, as our verse says up in verse 17. And he says to do things heartily. That means devoted, with lots of energy, enthusiasm, not grudgingly. We need to be the encouragers on our job, that even when trouble times come up, we see it as an opportunity to serve the Lord through the trial rather than complaining about it. I know I'm guilty of that sometimes. Teaching can kind of bear down on you, and kids can, well, if you imagine the 2, 3, 4, 5 kids that you have in your house wearing you down, try being in a school with several hundred of them and how the teachers feel toward the end of the day. But I can tell you, it's very easy to recognize the ones that are all in for the Lord in my school, because come to the end of 8th period, when they've been there since 7:30 in the morning and it's now rolling up toward 4 o'clock, they still have a smile on their face and they're still preparing for the next day. They're wonderful examples for us to follow. I hope you have some of them on your job as well, or that you're an encourager like that. The reason Paul tells us to do this is because if we're simply working for a paycheck, it's not ever going to be enough. We're always going to be wanting more money for what we're doing. We're always going to feel like our salary or our paycheck doesn't match up to the amount of effort that we put in. And so Paul says, don't work for the paycheck. Don't work for the weekend. He says in verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You're not getting the inheritance of the saints in Christ for the job that you're doing at your school or on your job right now. You are getting the reward of the inheritance of Christ simply by the grace and mercy of God that is in Jesus Christ. We have been made joint heirs with Christ by God who loved us. The most precious thing that we could ever get, we are going to get. And so we should thankfully toil in the job that we have now by the sweat of our face to provide for ourselves and for our family, because we know that there's coming a day when we're not going to have to work anymore, when we're not going to have to worry about losing our job, or we're not going to have to do the things on a job that we don't enjoy. Things are going to be joyful all the time because we're going to be in the presence of God. Verse 25 is kind of a conclusion. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. This is a conclusion to wives, to husbands, to children, to fathers, to workers or servants. He says there are consequences if you don't do it the right way. There are consequences when we don't obey our parents. There are consequences when we don't work hard on our jobs. There are consequences when we don't treat our wives properly. There are consequences when the wife does not allow her husband to rule the home in a godly way. And those consequences, Paul says, they're natural, and they're going to come to all people because God's no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how good you've done things in the past, you need to be doing it consistently now. And there's one more verse that goes along with this, and it's found in the next verse of chapter 4. It says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Again, this is talking about that servant-master relationship. The equivalency that we have is being the boss on a job or being the leader of a group. What he is telling us is you need to be fair. You need to be loving. You need to treat all of those that are under you equally, because you have a master in heaven as well that treats all of his children equally. You know, we have the example of Christ in everything that we do, and in all of these relationships that the Apostle Paul has described for us are keys to day-to-day life. And that's what I've been trying to bring to you in these series of messages about being all in for the Lord. And that is, we can spend a lot of time studying the Bible, and that's good. We can spend time going to church and worshiping the Lord. That's absolutely awesome. We can spend a lot of time in prayer, and we should do all of these things. But one of the most important characteristics of being all in for the Lord is the interpersonal relationships that we have with one another. Because, brethren, John told us plainly that he that says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. The key to being all in for the Lord is being all in for one another. I think that's the reason the Apostle Paul gives such practical lessons here. He's not just saying, hey, understand the gospel and amen it at church, but when you go home, you can treat your wives and children, your wife and children any way you want to. He's saying, no, this is why we're learning about what Christ has done for us, so that when we go home, we're going to treat our wife as Christ treats us. We're going to treat our children as our Heavenly Father treats us. I think that's the point of the whole thing, is that we should be submitting ourselves to one another, praying for one another, growing closer together as a church. I think the true mark of whether the folks in our church are all in is whether our church is growing more and more together. Now, over time, we perhaps may grow in numbers, but I think the true key of growth in a church is how much more time do we spend with one another? How much more time do we spend in fellowship and in one another's homes and in singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with one another? How much more time do we spend worshiping together? Not just going to church to worship, but worshiping truly together. How much more time do we spend sacrificing ourselves for the needs of our fellow members at Brentwood Hills Church? I think that's the key at being all in. Well, I hope these messages have been a blessing to you. I've truly enjoyed studying them. As I said, this is an unusual circumstance for me to be staring at a microphone and a computer screen, trying to picture your faces and to see whether you're understanding what I'm even saying or not. And so I pray that today has been a blessing to you. And let's sing one more song together. But before that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this short time that we got to spend together on your day. And I pray, O Lord, blessings upon each of the families and hearers that are listening to this sermon this morning, that you may keep them warm in body, but more importantly, Lord, may you keep their spirit warm. May you keep their spirit on fire, the spirit of service toward you and serving one another. Lord, may we all continue to work to draw closer to you. And Lord, we know that the only way that we can do that is to be drawing closer to one another, in service to one another, and in love. Lord, help us to study your word more. Help us to pray more. Help us to help one another more. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. And amen.
Victorious God, why?